and now Evangelist David Shannon.
Take your Bible and open to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13. Let's begin reading a sentence about holiness. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. It is written. In Leviticus, it's in the Bible 5 times in that one book, where God pleads with His people, look at the way I am. I am holy. Therefore, you be holy also. As we look to the concept of holiness, perhaps it's easy for us to imagine and even to relate to what holiness is in the sight of God. Holiness is reverence and all that is about reverence. Holiness also, a great part of the definition of holiness is purity. And also, just as important to understanding purity is also to realize that to be pure or to be holy, we have to be separate and apart from all that is unclean. And so when I think about God, even though at times I struggle with certain concepts and certain comprehensions of God because His ways are higher than our ways, I can believe and I can have faith and I can understand a God that is righteous. I can understand a God that has separated Himself from all that is evil. But then, when that same God says to me, now you be holy, that's a challenge. That's hard. All of us have probably had someone in our life that we perhaps put up on a pedestal. Perhaps they almost deserved it in that we've known them for a while and they seem to do things right. We've seen them go through hardships and tribulations and they seem to always endure. And even though we know that they're not perfect, we see the great maturity that they have in their life. And perhaps honestly we say to ourselves, I wish I could be half the person that they are. Well, think for a moment. The God in heaven that is holy does not say, I'm holy, so you be half the person that I am. He doesn't say, you strive for half of the holiness that I have. God in heaven, the God that has the pure and the most holy of holies, says now, you be holy also. Because that presents a challenge to us to understand how can we be holy as God is holy. I can honestly say to you this morning, I'm so thankful for 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13 and following. Because this sentence helps us to understand some things in which we can strive and some things that we can do and we can practice. And if we can fulfill these things in our life, we can be holy as God would require for us to be holy. Let me see, number one, as we go back to verse 13, he says that holy people have holy minds. In other words, the holiness is going to begin in our mind. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, because as we look to what Jesus would say when they ask Him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus would answer, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. For this is the first and greatest commandment. You see, God has expected holy people to have a holy mind, a holy mindset, holy thoughts, holy concentration. I know we live in a fast-paced world and we live in a world where oftentimes we might say, I don't have time to sit and think. Brethren, if we're going to be Christians, we better take the time to stop and think about spiritual things. The only way we can be what God wants us to be, holy, is to form within ourselves a mentality, a mind of holiness. I want you to think for just a moment when we have important things in our life, and I know everyone perhaps is a little different, but I would say the majority of us, when we have an important situation in our life, what we want to do is we want to take time to think about it. That's not a strange concept. Someone says, oh, do you want to make this large purchase today? And we say, no. Give us a little time to think about it. Someone says, do you want to go on this big trip? You need to make a commitment today. No. Give us time to think about it. Do you want to make this job transfer? Give me time to think about it. You see, that's our reasoning and that's our answer time and time again with things of a physical nature. Because we understand the importance of carefully concentrating, carefully weighing out, and carefully planning our future. Brethren, why should it be any different with our eternal life? Why should we not take the time to say, I need to think about where I am spiritually. I need to think about how I'm going to overcome certain temptations. I need to think about what God would have me to do with the ability and the opportunities that He's given me. You see, God expects us to use our mind in service to Him. Holy people have holy minds. When I was in college, one devotional stands out in my mind, even to this day, beyond any of the other devotionals. All I remember about that devotional is Vice President Roy Sharp. And I remember his illustration. And since that time, I've been able to use that illustration to help me in my life in a much broader sense of what he gave it in that illustration. But I'll relate to you quickly what he related that night. He was speaking to us about our purity and about our spiritualness, how it relates to our dating. And he said to us, every couple, every person here ought to know how they're going to conduct themselves on a date before they put their hand on the car handle. There's a lot to think about. We ought to know where we're going to go and where we're not going to go before we put our hand on the car handle. We ought to know how we'll conduct ourselves and how we will not before we put our hand on the car handle. You see, if we don't make that decision beforehand, more than likely we'll make the wrong decision afterwards. What was he saying? In a nutshell, what he was saying is we need to give time to thinking. Time to meditating upon what God's Word says, and then how am I going to apply that in my life? And even in our adult life, how many of us need to give time to say, when I go to work and I'm faced with this temptation, let me meditate and let me plan on what God would say is the right way so that when that comes up next time, I'll know how to handle it righteously. Or perhaps it's a problem with a neighbor. Perhaps we need to sit down and we need to give careful study and time and thinking to how we're going to handle that situation the next time it arises. Perhaps could it be that the reason we make the same spiritual mistake, sin, over and over and over is because we never give time to studying and thinking about how we can do better. You see, when I think about holiness, God's holiness, and we are to be holy, I must realize that holy people have a holy mind. Now notice also a part of that mind, he also says there, not only that we gird up our minds or prepare our minds, but he says also, be sober. Now we say, what's the definition of sober? Watchful. And I just love it when you look up all these words and you get the definition and you say, well, how does that help me? What's watchful? How about this simple definition that might be a little more easier to apply to our day-to-day life? I like the simple definition of soberness is thinking before we act. You see, two young men, out on a basketball court. One is fouled. He takes the foul and he immediately loses his temper. He begins to swear, curse. He even begins to throw his elbows and he even takes off towards his opponent. Then you see the other young man. The other young man, he is fouled in the same way, except he's controlled himself. He turns and he stands by himself for a moment to let his anger be under control. What's the difference? I tell you one thing that I believe is a tremendous difference. One, of course, was sober and one was not. One had thought beforehand how he would control himself. I know that we all are of different temperaments. I understand that. But I also believe that many of us that take the excuse out that we've got a bad temper, the reality is we've not sat and studied on how we're going to control ourselves. You see, I need to be sober-minded. I need to think before I act. I need to think about what kind of seeds am I going to be sowing and what will be the reaping. I need to think about foremost, what does God want me to do in this situation? You see, before I can ever work on holiness, I must realize that I must begin in my mind to be holy. Secondly, notice verse 14. Also a part of holiness is obedient children. Holy people are obedient people. As we look to the very root of the word obedience, what the word meant originally was attentive hearing, hence careful obedience. Let's give this in illustration form. Let's say that you look your child in the eye and you say to your child, I want you to do A, and you explain how to do A. And when you finish A, I want you to do B, and you explain how to do B. And when you finish A and B, I want you to do C, and you explain how to do C. And when you finish A, I'd like for you to come back. And the whole time you're talking to your child, you see your child looking from the kitchen into the living room, watching the television. And you explain A, and you say, are you listening to me? Yeah, I'm listening. And you explain B, and you don't think they're listening. You say, are you listening? Yes, I'm listening. And the child goes, and the child tries to complete A, but fails miserably. The child tries to complete B and fails miserably. The child doesn't even work on C, and the child comes back and says, I'm finished. Now, did the child obey? No, the child didn't obey. Now, what is 99% of the parents going to say? You didn't listen to me. I wonder how often when we find ourselves in sin, God could look down behind a shaking finger and say to His children, you didn't listen to me. You see, the fact is, if I want to be an obedient child, I must listen to what God says. Careful, attentive listening so that I can carry out His way. I want to give you an example in the Old Testament to perhaps better illustrate this. In the Old Testament, you remember how when they spent the 70 years in exile, Jerusalem was destroyed. Before Jerusalem was destroyed, they had 400 years under the kings. And during that 400 years under the kings, it was ups and downs. But it seemed like towards the end, the people grew further and further and further away from God. And as they would grow further away from God, it was a real simple pattern. They would choose to follow self, and when they decided to follow self, they would stop listening to God. Well, as they stopped listening to God, they could come back to God, but they stopped listening to God for generation after generation. Then Jerusalem was destroyed. Then they spent 70 years in exile. Then all of a sudden the Jews, some of them get together and say, let's go back to God. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's rebuild the temple. And later they would even decide, let's rebuild the wall. And that's where Ezra, and we think of him when we think of rebuilding the temple. And we think of Nehemiah when we think about rebuilding the wall. And Esther falls in the middle of those two. But you see, there was a problem. They had stopped listening to God for so many generations. They didn't know how to go back to God. They did not know God. And when they did not know God, they had a problem of obeying God because they didn't know what God wanted them to do. And so what happens is that as the temple is being rebuilt, Ezra gives himself to something other than just the rebuilding of the temple. I know oftentimes we say that Ezra was a great part of rebuilding the temple. But Ezra, while the temple was being rebuilt, gave himself to rebuilding the people spiritually in knowledge. As you read through Ezra 7 and 8, you can see much details of all of this. But I want to give you one verse in verse 10 just to see the point that's being made here. In verse 10 it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. You see, Ezra says, listen, while y'all are building back that temple, I'm going to give myself to a careful study of God's Word because I want to learn it, I want to do it, and I want to be able to teach it to you. Brethren, let this sink in for a moment. They were building back a temple of God, and as a nation of people, they did not even know how to worship in that temple. They did not even know how to carry out the sacrifices. They didn't know anything about the rituals and the ceremonies that God commanded them because they had left the ways of God for so long. They stopped listening and obey. I must realize that in my life, if I want to be holy, I must listen carefully to everything that God says. I must do it. Now please notice this. There's a powerful lesson for us to learn as families and as a congregation in this Old Testament example. It doesn't take many generations before the Word of God is forgotten. You see, the reality is, and just think with me on this for a moment. What if right now all of our children from high school down to second grade, first grade, what if as teachers and as parents, what if we failed them? What if we did not give them the spiritual knowledge that they need? Where would that put us as a congregation 20, 30, and 40 years from now? 20, 30, and 40 years from now, we would need teachers, but we would not have people that would know the Bible well enough to teach it as it should be taught. We would need deacons and elders, but we would not have men that would be qualified because they would not know the Word as they should. You see, let us be careful as we think about holiness and realize that we need to listen carefully to the Word of God and that we need to live it. Notice also in verse 15, we also see that not only does holiness begin in the mind and that is carried out through carefully listening and obeying, but in verse 15, he states there that so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. A better word for our language today of conversation, perhaps a better translation, is conduct. He says all manner of conduct. Now notice as he says here, all manner, he's saying, as the saying we would say today, is a pattern. So he says, the Lord is holy. So now you make that holiness the pattern of the way in which you conduct yourself. Notice something with me, if you will, right here. As we begin, verse 15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy. And then he says, you be also holy in conduct. Notice as you flip over a page in your Bible to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and look at verse 21. He talks about being called again. And 1 Peter 2 and 21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Do you realize that in chapter 1, God is saying, I'm holy. So follow the pattern that I have of holiness in your life. Number two, he says, you're called. Look at Christ and look at the way in which he suffered and look at the way in which he was perfect through all the temptations and suffering. And you follow him as your example. There's two questions that I think we need to always ask every day in every situation, coming from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Peter as it relates to holiness. And that is, number one, I need to know God well enough and to have a great enough desire that I ask myself, what does God want me to do in this situation? You see, even though I've been away from home for several years now, I still very oftentimes, when it comes to decision-making times, very oftentimes I think, I know what my dad would do in this situation. And that's a motivation for me. Because I believe in the wisdom and the judgment of my father. And so often I think, I know what he would do in this sense. Brethren, in the spiritual sense, that's the way God our Father is to be to us, except it should be more than just an influence. It should be our guideline. In other words, it should be our pattern. I know God well enough that I know what He would do in this situation, so therefore that's my pattern of conduct. Just as each of these beings look the same because they were made after the same pattern, our life should look the same as God. God is holy, therefore we carry out the pattern of holiness. And then we go to chapter 2. Not only should we ask what would God want me to do in this situation as it relates to holiness, we also should ask, which will come away with the same answer, what would Christ do if He were on earth right now? You see, Peter says, Christ lived. He suffered so that we could follow in His steps. I should always be willing to ask myself, what would Jesus do? In this particular situation or through this decision, through this challenge, through this disappointment in life, what would Jesus do? And there's my answer. We look at God's holiness, and then we hear God say, you be holy in the same way. How? How it begins in a mind. A mind that has decided to give time and attention and dedication to following their God. It follows up with an ear that's listening and a heart and a body and a soul that's active to obey what's been heard. And then it follows by continuing that same pattern of holiness, by following in the same steps of Jesus Christ. This morning, if every one of you were to get out a piece of paper and were to answer this question in pencil, be honest with yourself. What would you write? One simple question. Are you holy? Humility may want you to say, no, I'm not. But remember, 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us of our sin. If we've been to Christ and obeyed His plan of salvation, sins are forgiven. Therefore, as we live for Him, we're holy. This morning, the question is not for any of us, are you holy by your own standards or your own merit on your own? No, no one. No one here would be. It's not who's never made a mistake. The question this morning is who's been forgiven. If you honestly this morning cannot write on a sheet of paper, yes, I'm holy, I urge you to give careful consideration to your life because something's amiss. Our God is holy and He expects us to be holy. How do we become holy? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we repent or turn away from sin. We're willing to confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission or to wash those sins away. And then to live as God is our pattern, Christ is our example. Perhaps somewhere along the way you've been baptized but you've fallen, you've failed. Won't you come back this morning? The important thing is that we all leave here living a life that says, yes, I'm holy. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.